You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Hey, we're in the middle of a series in the book of Jeremiah. All summer long, we pick one book of the Bible to kind of slowly work our way through. This year, we're in the book of Jeremiah. Excited to continue that series. We only have 2 weeks left of that, and then we're going to switch gears as we get ready for back to school, which is right around the corner. But today, as we open the book of Jeremiah, I'm going to read one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. It's a wonderful verse with an incredible promise, and it's really important for us today as well as it was for the people of Jeremiah. It's the kind of verse that gets displayed on, you know, artwork and hung up on someone's wall or maybe tattooed on an arm or a back. It is a life verse for many, many people. It's a wonderful verse. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. This is what it says: "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Jeremiah 29:11. You've probably seen it on greeting cards. You've probably seen it all over the place. It's a wonderful verse, right? With a wonderful promise. I mean, it's so uplifting. Everybody wants a bright future. Everybody wants a life filled with hope, a good journey, not a disastrous one. And it's good to know that God is orchestrating all these plans on our behalf, that we're not just like a bunch of atoms just wandering around in chaos, and every now and then we bump into something that is helpful. But God has plans for you and for me. Of course, all of this starts when you surrender your life to Jesus. And many in this room, many watching online, are already followers of Christ. It's why we gather here today. But I'm aware that every Sunday we gather also people with us who maybe never made a personal decision to follow Christ. And if that's you, and over the course of our time together this morning, you just realize that today is the day that you're going to be ready to go all in with Jesus and surrender your life to him, then we are so grateful that you are here. And I want you to know on the front end that towards the end of our service, we're going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus this morning. We'd love to help you do that. But while you think about committing your life to the Lord, you know, Jeremiah 29, my wife makes fun of me about Jeremiah 29, 11. Natalie's always teasing me because I'm always kind of saying, you know, Jeremiah 29, 11, it doesn't quite mean what you think it means. And I'm not out to like ruin your poster art or your tattoo. It's just gonna get deeper as we understand the full context of this passage today. Because, you know, in all reality, God isn't speaking to like a recent high school graduate who's about to go out on their own for the very first time. That's not what Jeremiah 29:11 means in its original context. It's not like a verse that's shared with a newlywed couple that's about to start their family. Or this verse got prayed over me all the time right before I moved from Kansas City to Fort Collins. I mean, it was eerie how often someone prayed Jeremiah 29:11 over me. But what God is actually doing, what he's actually doing in Jeremiah 29 is he's speaking to a whole bunch of exiles. He's speaking to a bunch of refugees, to an entire group of people, a group of Israelites who were enslaved and forcefully removed from their homeland, taken to the foreign land of Babylon. And even the you, it says, "For God knows the plans he has for you." That you is a plural you. If we were in the South, it'd be y'all. God knows the plans for y'all that he has for you. Right? He's talking to an entire people group. He's encouraging them because many of them just watched Jerusalem get destroyed and deserted, and they were being forced to a foreign land, and they were wondering what on earth is happening in our life and what is happening to our relationship with God. They were being forced into enemy territory. And so for a modern day example, you could just think about any of the wars that are happening around the world. It'd be like Jeremiah writing a letter to Ukrainians who are stuck behind enemy lines and under Russian rule. Jeremiah penning them a letter, a prophetic word from God saying, "But I know the plans that I have for you. They're not plans for a disaster. They're plans filled with hope." Again, it's a little more painful when you know the whole context. It's a little more tragic maybe than first meets the eye in Jeremiah 29. It's still a wonderful passage. We can still apply it to our life today. Absolutely, we will. Each and every one of us needs hope. We all need to know that God is fighting certain battles on our behalf, that what's going on in our life is not outside of his will. But when you know the greater context, it does help you kind of understand this passage in a deeper kind of way. So I want to read it again, but as I read, I just want you to think to yourself just how desperate the very first hearer would have been of this word. I mean, they were stuck between a rock and a hard place. Everything was falling apart, and this is when Jeremiah got the prophetic word from God saying, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope." It's a little bit different when you know the whole context, doesn't it? And something that's even harder is if you look at verse 10, right before verse 11, it says that this promise isn't going to come true for 70 years. This promise was given to the Israelites, and God said, "In 70 years, I will rescue you, for I know the plans that I have for you." I mean, it did eventually come true, but 70 years is a pretty long time. And we have to wrestle with, we have to understand, and we have to embrace the reality that God's work is rarely quick, but it is always certain. His work is rarely quick, but it's always certain. Now, if the whole chapter of 29, I love the whole chapter. And so we're gonna actually scoot back a little further from verse 11. We'll land at verse 11 today, but we're gonna start in verse 4 because I want you to kind of wrestle with a little bit of a bigger picture. There's some wonderful verses on our way to kind of the climax in verse 11. So let's start here in verse 4. This is what it says. "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build your homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away." And what a fascinating thing to say. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens, get married, have kids. I mean, what a fascinating thing to say to a bunch of exiles who are waiting for God to deliver them. Chris Wright, who I quoted last week, he's quickly becoming one of my favorite Old Testament theologians. He summarized Jeremiah chapter 29 with one phrase, and I'm gonna kind of use this phrase as a framework for how we're going to move through the scripture this morning. He said, Jeremiah 29 is a journey where you go from refugee to resident, mourner to missionary, and victim to visionary. This is a broad summary of chapter 29. But you're no longer just a refugee who is mourning and a victim to all the pain that is happening around you, but you are a resident, missionary, visionary. That is who you are. And that would have been a shocking thing. It would have been a shocking turn of events for the captives of Israel to hear. And I think the same is true for us today. The same is true for us today. So let's explore this phrase together as we work our way through the scripture. First is that you are a resident. You are a resident of the land you are in, which sounds really basic and really simple, except if you place it in its original context. Verse 5 and verse 6 would have been such a hard thing for the listeners to hear. God is basically telling his people to settle in and settle down, to build a life that is not so easily uprooted, to actually establish yourself in this land and build something that will last, even be passed on from generation to generation. So he says, build houses, plant gardens, marry and have kids, get your kids married so that they can have kids. And obviously not everyone in this room is married or wants to be. Not everyone in this room has kids or grandkids, but the concept is pretty straightforward. God wants you to build a life and plant yourself where he sent you so that your faith can be passed on from generation to generation. Don't just be a citizen kind of taking up space. Or be a citizen who's maybe always looking over your shoulder for God to deliver you and rescue you from this horrible place, but get established in the land. And you need to remember how crazy this is. I mean, Babylon is the enemy state. They are the enemy state. They have a different religion. They have a different culture, different language, different norms, different values. And God is saying, you are living in Babylon, but the key is to not become Babylonian. You are living in the enemy state, but don't become one with them. Stay separate. Stay the people of God. Don't let the culture around you change who you are. I mean, does this sound familiar to anyone? One of the earliest disciples of Jesus, his name was Peter. He ended up writing a book of his own in the New Testament. And he said that we are like foreigners to this day. Foreigners living in this land. We are destined for heaven. We are destined to be citizens in an eternal relationship with God. But right now, we are living on earth. And I bet I don't have to convince very many of you to believe the fact that we're pretty much living in a modern day Babylon right now. We must stay the people of God and not get encultured by what's happening around us. Stay the people of God because we are primarily citizens of heaven. And so the calling is to not act like you're just gonna move from one place to the next. God says, build your life here. Build your life where I've sent you. Build your life in Babylon and build a life in a way that it is fruitful and foundational for the people around you. And I think the temptation for some of us is to just treat everything like it's temporary. You know, I'm only in this church for a little while, and so I don't wanna go too deep in. I don't wanna get too connected because then it's gonna make all the goodbyes that much harder. And so I'll just kind of stay at a distance. I won't really build my life there. I'm only in this city for a little bit. I'm only in this city for as long as this job has me here, and then I'm going to decide to leave. Or I'm only here until I graduate, and then I'm up and gone. And I'm moving on, and I'm getting out of this. So why would I go all in if I'm just going to leave? But biblically, I'm just telling you, that's no way to live. That's no way to live. God has things for you to discover right here, right now. And I think some of us need to probably take a few more steps deeper in. Because the reality is, if you plant a shallow life, you're gonna get shallow results. Of course you would, right? That just makes logical sense. But if you build a deep life, you are going to experience God's blessing and you're gonna experience Jeremiah 29 in a completely different way. Doesn't mean he won't call you somewhere else. Of course he could, he's God. He could call you somewhere else. It just means that while you're here, be fully here. The Jesuits, who are a Catholic order that remain incredibly influential around the world, building hospitals and universities and all kinds of things. The Jesuits have a phrase that kind of helps define this reality that we're talking about. Their phrase is live with one foot in the air. Live with one foot in the air. I don't know how long I could stand on one foot up here on stage. I feel like my balance is still pretty good though. You could live with one foot in the air. At any moment, God could speak to you and you'll need to take that step of faith. You'll need to lunge out and go where God tells you to go. That is living a life of surrender. That's saying, whatever you have for me, God, I will go. Wherever you go, I will go. We were just singing about that. But because you have one foot in the air, you also have to recognize you have one foot firmly planted. And I think some of us we've been so focused on the foot that's up in the air. Where do you want me to go? And we've been dreaming about the future and idealizing the future that we've forgotten that God has something for you right here, right now. Yes, you are living with one foot in the air. Yes, God may call you to another place, but until he does, build your life here. Some of us may need to take a step forward at the Vineyard and say, this is my church. I've been hanging around, but this is actually my community. There's a lot of great churches in our city, of course there are, but this is the place that God's called me. And so I'm gonna press in just a little bit more, or whether you live in Fort Collins or Windsor or north somewhere in northern Colorado, God has plans for your city. God has plans for our neighborhoods. He's encouraging you to build your life. I mean, I wonder what might change. I wonder what might change in your life if you continued to dream about the future, but not to the point that it kept you from living today. Like, what might change in your life if you started partnering with God and what he has for you in the here and now? And of course, this is just the beginning, right? Jeremiah 29 continues, and Chris Wright said you are a resident missionary visionary. And so let's just move on to the next thing. You are a resident missionary. And if the first few verses of Jeremiah 29 were hard enough, this next part would have just taken it to a whole different level. You gotta remember, it's more like Ukraine and Russia, if that gives a good modern day example. I mean, this next part would have just been mind-boggling to hear. God's telling his people in verses 6, 7, and 8 to not just work for your survival and kind of hang on until God delivers you, but he actually tells his people to work for the peace and prosperity of the city that he is sending them. Don't pray from Babylon, that you would somehow escape, but actually pray for Babylon. Look at verse 7. God continues by saying, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. And that word welfare there, you can underline that in your Bibles if you want. It actually means prosperity. So God is asking the exiled people of God, he's asking the Israelites to pray that their captive city would be blessed and prosperous. That feels scandalous. I mean, it would have been shocking and a total surprise of events. In other words, God is saying, don't distance yourself from the city. Quit blaming the city for all the hard things and instead engage in it. And we were called to work and to pray for the peace and prosperity of our city. We're called to work and pray for the changes that we want to see, to join God's mission, transforming all things. I love Jeremiah 29, 7. I mean, it has been one of the bedrock verses for all of our work next door at Love Foco. To work and pray for the peace and prosperity of our city. I'm so excited Amanda joined as a pastoral resident. I'm so thankful that many of you continue giving to Love Foco. That's helping us with our operational expenses. It's helping us bring on folks like Amanda so we don't get overwhelmed as a team. I'm thankful for the dozens of people who are already serving there with food and clothing and health care and car care and all the different services that we're providing at Love Foco. You are living Jeremiah 29:7 in your everyday life. You are working and praying and serving in the name of the Lord to bless our city, and it will make an eternal impact in the lives around us. But it's not just Love Foco. You can live this calling out in all kinds of different places, even secular organizations. Of course you can. And I would just encourage you that before you take Jeremiah 29:11 and kind of apply it personally, that you would take Jeremiah 29:7 and apply it personally. Like, how can you respond to this call to work and pray for the city where God has sent you? If you're a student, how can you pray and work that your school would be blessed? At your job, how can you bless your workplace? How can you work for the peace and prosperity of your apartment complex or your neighborhood, your social group or your friend group or any club where you can belong? How can you pray and work for the prosperity of those folks? Would you allow verse 7 to impact your daily life as you follow Jesus? And this is linked with verse 4, right? Like, it's hard to be a missionary in the city God has sent you unless you realize this is my home and I am a resident. That's why they're linked together. You are a resident missionary. These things have to go together. But of course, it's not where it stops. Chris Wright said it first. Again, I'm just repeating it. He said, you are a resident missionary visionary. A resident missionary visionary. It's a mouthful. I had to practice it a couple of times so that I'd make sure I'd get it, spit it out right. But you are a resident missionary visionary. And our vision is clear. Our vision is clear. It is the current and future hope of Jesus Christ. It is the current and future hope of Jesus Christ. This is why it's nice sometimes to read the Old Testament passages from Jeremiah and like look back at them, not have to live through it ourselves, but look back at them. Through the lens that Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross, he was buried and he rose back from the dead, because now we can see this with a Christ-centered lens. So it's nice to look back at Jeremiah's day. We don't have to live through. But again, the truth for many of us is that we all feel a bit captive. We all feel a bit bound by certain thought patterns or certain life circumstances, right? We're all bound. We live in this modern day Babylon, and in a lot of ways, God is feeling maybe a little further away than we care to admit. If we're just really honest, sometimes it's easy to look to our right or to our left, and it looks like God's blessing someone else, but he's forgotten about blessing us. You know, one of the biggest questions of the Jewish exiles was, does God still care? Does God still care about me? Where is he? Why isn't God moving in this time and in this day? I've heard the stories of old. Why isn't he moving like that in my life right now? Is God paying attention? Why are all my prayers being so delayed? Why is this bad thing not changed? I've been crying out to God. And again, the hard part for many of us is you have to recognize Jeremiah 29:10 says it's gonna take 70 years for this promise to come to pass. When I read that earlier this week, I did some quick math, didn't take me very long, and I realized I don't have 70 years left. I don't have 70 years left. But God's timing, again, is rarely quick, but it is always certain. And we're invited to build a life that will outlive this current moment, that will outlive this current time on earth, because again, we are citizens of heaven. You know, sometimes God moves in quick and miraculous ways. Of course he does. We believe that at the Vineyard, and every Sunday we gather, we have prayer ministry time. We're gonna have it in just a little bit in the back of the room, and we're gonna pray for miracles. We're gonna ask God to come and come quickly and move in our life. Of course, we're going to do that. But our hope that we place in Jesus Christ also needs to survive periods of waiting and trials and tribulations. Our hope must survive beyond the current pain and troubles of this day. Our vision needs to be clear. And we're called to share that vision with others that God has placed in our life, that we have a hope in Jesus Christ. We have a future and a blessed life in our relationship with God. And all of this, this is where we land then on verse 10 and 11. Let me read it one more time just to remind you. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come for you and do all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And our hope in Jesus Christ fuels the way that we are resident missionaries. This is the same hope and future that the world around us is desperate for. There is a promise beyond today's troubles, and it starts and finishes with Jesus Christ. And I'm walking with a guy right now who I've known for a few years. I met him on the golf course. Naturally, that's where my hobbies take me. And so I'm a resident missionary visionary on the golf course. That's how I see my time on the golf course. And this guy, he's become a friend. And man, he's just going, like everything is pressing in on him at the same time. The list is long. It's amazing. And it all kind of capped a little while ago when he said that he was gonna go through a divorce and his wife was going to leave him. And you know, divorce is an incredibly hard thing. I went through that as a child when my parents got divorced. It doesn't just affect your relationship with your spouse. It affects your finances, your job. It affects the way you parent and the access and the ability for you to parent. And I've just been a steady presence in this guy's life. You know, he hasn't come to church yet. He hasn't, you know, surrendered his life to Jesus. He's curious about the Christian faith. But I feel like God has placed me in his life to be a resident missionary visionary to tell him that even in the midst of my troubles, I have a hope in Jesus Christ, and the hope I have, he can also have. That he can place his life in the arms of our Savior, and although we have these troubles and these pains, God is the master at redeeming all that's been lost. He is the master at bringing dead things to life, and he is the master at transforming us from the inside out. You know, so many of our friends, if you think about all the people that we're connected with in this room and just the spread of that network that we could create together, imagine how many friends and family members, coworkers and classmates are going through hard times and they have no faith in Jesus whatsoever. They're just gritting their teeth and trying to get to the other side. Imagine what could happen if a church said, Jeremiah 29, that's our passage, that's Love Foco's passage, and I am a resident missionary visionary, and I am going to share the hope of Jesus Christ with the world around me so that no one has to be buried in their pain, but they can place their life in the loving, merciful, compassionate, and grace-filled arms of Jesus Christ. That would change a city. It would change our city, and it would change Colorado. The impact of that would be felt for years and generations. This is Jeremiah 29:11. You can still apply it to your life, but we have to understand this is a much bigger picture. It's Jeremiah 29:4 and 5. It's Jeremiah 29:7, and it's also Jeremiah 29:10 and 11. The way God is moving in this passage, he's still moving today. You may not see all the promises come to pass in your life, but you can build something. You can build a foundation that gets passed down to the next generation. And you can build something that fixes the eyes of those around you on the hope of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you to think and pray about how you can respond this morning. In light of this passage, what might need to change in your life so that you can be a resident missionary visionary? And how do you need God to show up in your life today? Let's pray together.